17th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy opens with the following words. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parts places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And the Lord is the hope of Israel. This is a most interesting chapter if you read from the beginning right to the end. We'll consider the whole chapter, so we'll look at the end in a bit. But the whole chapter gives us a very complete picture of the gospel in so many different respects. It opens with the grave state of Judah, whose sin was written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. That people of God, that people with whom God had had dealings, that people who knew of God and knew in the law and the types and the figures and the oracles of God, of the coming of Christ, if they could but see it. That people who should have worshipped God with all their heart, and yet that people whose worship was but outward, who conformed in the letter and in the forms of religion, and yet who had hearts which were far off from their God, and whose hearts in reality were full of sin, though outwardly they appeared to follow God. Thus their sin was written with a pen of iron, and thus God's anger was kindled against them, and he promises here that I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. He promises to take Judah, Jerusalem, his people, into captivity in Babylon. Which is what came to pass. This religious people, who had so corrupted the truth of God, that they'd served idols and turned in their hearts far from God. Their worship was outward. It was works. It was in their own strength for their own glory. There was no reality in it. The true worshipper of God has a contrite spirit. He's broken. He knows he's nothing. And he knows that all that he receives from his God is by grace. It's given freely. Though he is nothing, though he's worthless, God has loved him. Not these. They said, "We see," when they were blind. They paraded their religion before others and looked down upon others who didn't live and do as they did. And yet the God they spake of was afar off, because their hearts bubbled up with sin and self-glory. In the chapter here, we have two men set before us. The man who is cursed of God, who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart has departed from the Lord. And the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, whose heart is set upon the Lord and his mercy and his grace. Two men who live according to two different principles. One by law and by works. One by grace through faith. One who is cursed and one who is blessed. One who enters into eternal rest and glory by the grace of God who saves him. Who is blessed forever. And one who tries to enter Jerusalem and God's rest of the Sabbath day, but who carries in his hand a burden, and who works for his salvation, and who in the end kindles a fire in God's anger against him, which devours and cannot be quenched. The blessed and the cursed. Oh, the deception of religion in the flesh. Judah here is not the world, the Gentiles outside. And the anger which God has kindled against them is not just the anger he has against the wicked outside. But here he speaks of that anger, a fire kindled in mine anger, which shall burn forever against those who professed his name. Those who had religion in the flesh, but those who sought to enter into the eternal salvation, glory and rest of God by their work. Working on the Sabbath day, as it were, spiritually speaking. Carrying a burden through the gates of Jerusalem. Oh, the deception of religion in the flesh. Is that all you have? You religious. You who come to the meetings, You who read the word of God, you who heard the gospel, you who profess Christ's name, are you amongst the cursed or the blessed? The blessed or the cursed? Are you one who will enter into eternal rest? Or are you one whose works will shut you out forevermore? Are you one who rests and hopes in God and God alone? Or do you trust in man? And do you make the flesh your arm, your strength? Do you trust yourself? Where is your heart? Is it set upon Christ and his glory? Or has it departed from the Lord? What have you? Verse 5, we read of this man who's cursed. And in verses 7 and 8, we read of the man who's blessed. What a contrast between the two. What a contrast. This chapter is showing us the contrast. It shows us God's judgment upon man, religious man, who walks in the flesh. It shows us the contrast between those whom he curses and those whom he blesses. It shows us the hope of those whom he blesses and the rest that they enter in. And it shows us in the description in the latter part of those who would enter into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day in rest, to enter into the rest of Jerusalem carrying a burden and working and seeking to get in by their own strength and merit, and how they'll be shut out forevermore. How do you think that you will enter Jerusalem's gates? How do you think that you will enter into God's presence? How do you think you will stand before God when you pass from this world to the next and seek to enter into his presence? What will you carry in your hands? What are you trusting in? Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. In a desert. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Just like the Jews when Christ came unto them in this world. Like a heath, but in a desert. And when good came to them, when the greatest of good came to them, when their Saviour, the hope of Israel, stood in their midst, these religious turned their faces from him. They would not receive him. They saw nothing in him to love, nothing in him to rejoice. His coming was a threat to their system. His coming was a threat to all that they trusted in. His coming was a threat to what they gloried in. Though they professed the name of his God and Father, they hated the one that his Father sent unto them. You may profess to believe in God, but do you receive his Son? When he comes in his gospel in power, when he comes as the hope of Israel, when he comes with salvation, salvation by grace alone, without the works of man, without the will of man. When he comes saying, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. and the rest I will harden in their sins. When he comes unto you, saying, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, I will lay down my life for the sheep. Do you receive his words, or do you reject? Do you trust in him, or do you trust in man and in your gospel of works? Do you say, I will choose whether I am saved by this man or not? Or do you bow down your knees before him as a sinner, owning that he is sent of God unto you? Are you as a heath in the desert? And do you not see when good cometh? When the gospel's preached, do you see it, or do you close your eyes? The cursed man shuts his eyes. But the blessed man is he who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He has no hope in himself, and he knows he has no hope in himself. He has no hope in other men, and he knows he has no hope in other men. He doesn't trust his own works, and he doesn't trust his own will, because all that he has done and all that he has sought to do, he knows was to run away from God. But there came that time when God came unto him and changed the heart and changed his will and made him willing and turned him unto God and showed him that he is nothing, but showed him that salvation is of God. And when good came his way, he was made to see it and to receive it and to rejoice in it. Not to resist. When good came his way, God, as it were, took him as a tree and planted him by the waters. He didn't plant himself, he was planted. And because he was planted, he spread out his roots by the river, and his leaves grew forth. And he yielded fruit. The child of God is God's planting. The child of God is that one unto whom God comes in his gospel and comes unto one who was dead in their sins, just like you and I, dead in their sins, unable to see, unable to believe, unable to decide, unable to follow, and yet he comes, the gospel comes unto him, Christ comes unto him in the gospel and says unto him, touches his eyes and says, see, touches his ears and says, hear, lifts him up and says, walk, says unto him, look, behold, and live. Believe on me, the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners. Well, where are you, cursed or blessed? Where's your trust, in man or in God? Where's your hope, in your strength or in the Lord alone? Are you as a heath in a desert, barren? For all the profession, for all the religion, do you know in reality within that you're barren? There's no life. Oh, how many religious there are, who when you talk to them of their walk with the Lord, they throw up their hands in despair and say, I have to confess that spiritually I'm so cold. Oh, I know about Christ. I know about the gospel. I've been in this church for 20 years. Everyone knows I was baptized. I'm at every meeting, but I'm cold. I come and I go. I hear and I hear nothing. I read and I see, but I feel nothing. Outwardly they might try to appear before others. You may try to appear before others like you're walking the walk, like you're following the Lord, but you know it's all barren. You're in a desert. There's no reality. You know you haven't heard the voice of Jesus Christ this day. You know you haven't had the comfort of his gospel. You know that your hope and trust is in yourself and in your diligence and in your religion. It's all outward. Are you blessed or are you cursed? Jeremiah moves on to record these tremendous words of the state of man by nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now many will quote this verse from time to time. But this verse isn't just an isolated scripture to be quoted. It sits in the middle of this chapter and it's put here for a reason. Because this is the reason that Judah, having heard so much from God, having had so many blessings from his hand, having the priesthood, having the law, having the oracles of God, having the worship, having the blessings, having the Sabbath, having all these things from God, having the temple. This is the reason why such a people could be so religious on the outside and so barren within. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Have the profession, but be like a heath in a desert land, in a wilderness. Why? Because of their heart, and because of the deceitfulness of the heart. Because the heart can tell us that we are right with God when we are afar off. And the heart can tell us that we are serving God when we are serving ourselves. The heart can tell us that what we do is of merit and is pleasing unto God. That what we do is religious and right and zealous, when in reality it is all filthy rags of deception. It's all utter unrighteousness. It's all sin through and through. And it's all written down by God with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. In his records, which are graven upon the table of our heart, of what we truly are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know it? Believer, do you know it? Professor of Christ, do you know it? Unbeliever, do you know your heart? Do you know it? For this heart is true of all men by nature. We're all born with hearts like this, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And the reality of this heart is that it can be hidden from others by the veneer of our religion and of our worship and of our chapel going and of our prayers and of our scripture readings and of our profession and of our baptism and of our taking of the Lord's table and of our witnessing and even of our preaching and our declaration and witnessing to others of what we believe and our defense of the faith. It can be hidden from others by all these religious activities. And yet God, who tries the reins and searches the hearts, sees within with perfect sight, with the seven eyes of God, the perfect sight of God. He sees all, and all is laid bare before him. And what we can hide from every other man, even our nearest and dearest, from everyone else, we cannot hide from him. He searches the heart and tries the reins. And he will, as a consequence, with a certainty, give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Do you hear it? What you hide from others each and every day, you cannot hide from Almighty God. And you may spend 70 years upon this earth with a profession of religion, thought well of by all men, how godly so and so is. And yet, God sees within what you are. And he knows that you should confess that you are barren and you are cold. And he is remembering all that you have done. And if you pass from this world to the next in that state, you will stand before him. And your end shall be a fool. For you can get riches, but you will leave them in the midst of your days when you pass from this world to the next. You can get riches in this world by business and by cunning, and by whatever means you can get earthly riches. But you can also get riches in the things of God, which you leave behind, and your end shall be as a fool. You can get a name amongst the people of God. You can get a name amongst preachers. You can get a name in the churches and be nothing, and have nothing to take beyond the grave, and your end shall be as a fool. Well, where are you? Cursed or blessed? Are you but outwardly religious, or do you have the root of the matter within? Judah was outward. It was zealous. It had the form of godliness. It went to worship. It kept the feasts. It kept the sacrifices. It kept the Sabbaths diligently. But what of their hearts within? What of their hearts? As it said in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Their heart and their mind warred against God. Whatever the outward appearance, whatever the outward appearance, and whatever the deception, because we're deceived by our own hearts, that's the deception of this heart. It deceives us into thinking that we are doing good when we do evil. It deceives us into thinking that we serve God when we're really serving our own glory. We say, I'm doing this because I love God, when we're not. I'm in chapel because I love God. I'm keeping the Sabbath because I love God. I'm keeping his holy law because I love God. I'm witnessing to others because I love God. No. We've been deceived. We're doing it for our own glory, in our own strength, for our own pride. And that's what we need saving from. Our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. Ourselves. We need to be saved from ourselves, because we can paint the outside how we will. But we can't cleanse our filthy hearts within. Religion won't cleanse them. Zeal won't cleanse the heart. Your efforts to be holy won't cleanse your heart. Your observance of all the forms won't cleanse your heart. Nothing that you do, can do, determine to do, will do, strive to do, nothing will cleanse your heart. You were born with a heart which is deceitful and wicked, and that's how it is, religion or not. Then you may cry out, "Well, what can I do then? It's hopeless. I've got this heart, I confess it. I know I'm cold and barren within. And all my religion, you say, is of nothing worth. Then what else can I do? What a state I'm in, it's hopeless. How can we cleanse our hearts? How can I save myself? How can I put this right? It's hopeless. How can I cleanse my heart? We can't. But there is a hope. And there is a cleansing. And there is a man who is blessed. And there is a man who is planted as a tree by the waters. And he hasn't cleansed his own heart. And his hope isn't in his own strength. And his trust isn't in self. And his pride isn't in what he has done. There is a man with a hope. And that hope is seen from verse 12. Because there is a glorious high throne from the beginning, which is the place of our sanctuary. Not an earthly sanctuary. Not an earthly worship. Not the things that we see and do here below shall save us. But that which is above shall save us. There is a glorious high throne from the beginning. And there is one sat upon that throne, who can deliver sinners from the state of their hearts, who can cleanse their hearts, who can wash them clean and deliver them. There is one sat upon that throne who is described as the Lord, the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. The hope. Yes, our hearts are in that state by nature. And yes, we can do nothing to cleanse them. And yes, it appears hopeless. But there is a hope. And that hope is in Christ. And Christ alone. That hope is in God. And in his Son, whom he sent into this world to deliver sinners from their sin, to cleanse them from their filthy hearts, to make them free. And that hope is sat upon a glorious high throne, which was his from the beginning. And there around that throne is our place of sanctuary. There is the place we must go to worship. There is the hope of our salvation. There we shall find rest. There. and in the one upon that throne alone, the Lord, the hope of Israel. Have you fled to this one upon this throne? For all that forsake him shall be ashamed, and ashamed you have been, or should be, because your heart is filthy, and ashamed you should be of all the religion you have in the flesh, because it's filthy rags of unrighteousness before a holy God, even though you called it righteousness. He called it filthy rags. Yes, you should be ashamed of your religion and ashamed of the works you do to merit pleasure, to merit salvation from God's hands. Ashamed of that which you bring unto God to seek his pleasure. Ashamed of it. All that forsake him shall be ashamed. You say, I didn't forsake him. I tried to seek him. But you forsook him in going unto him, carrying your works and your good deeds in your hands and thinking he'd be pleased with them. You forsook the message of his salvation by grace alone. You forsook the scriptural account of who Christ is and the account in the gospel of who he is and what he's done, that he came to save sinners freely by grace. He you wouldn't receive. When good came to you in the desert, you shut your eyes and you shut your ears. You forsook him. And all that forsake him shall be ashamed. They that depart from him shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. There is salvation. There is hope, and it's in Christ alone. He who is the fountain of living waters. But you went to drink elsewhere. You sat there in the desert, needing water and refusing it. You'd stand in your own strength. You hope he'll trust in man or in your strength. You'll find that hope comes to nothing. But there is one whose hope brings salvation. One who is the fountain of living waters. One of whom, if you drink, you will never thirst. One who, when you drink of his salvation, you will be like a tree planted by the waters, who spreads out her roots by the river. By this river which flows from the fountain of living waters. And you will bring forth fruit forevermore. You will not have a cold heart. You will not be barren within, because he will bring forth the fruit, not you. Heal me is the cry here. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Have you been brought to cry out that cry unto him? Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. I am lost, I'm barren. My heart has deceived me, my wicked heart within. And I've come to see that all my religion is of nothing worth. I need one to come unto me and to heal me. One who can take my sins away. One who can cleanse me. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. Have you cried that to him? Do you know that you're healed? Do you know that you're saved? Is he your praise? For years it's because you've heard that he, the Son of God, that hope of Israel, that one with the high throne, he came into this world for a people that he loved, For a people that his Father chose before the world was made. For a people like you and I, sinners. He came into this world to seek them and to save them. He came to go to a cross that he might take their sins upon himself, that he might be crucified and slain, sacrificed in their place because of what they have done, because of their hearts, and because of their sin. Their sin that they committed against him, though oh so religious. He came to take all their sin. The sins before they ever heard the gospel. The sins when they heard the gospel. The sins after they heard the gospel. The sins when they knew nothing of God. The sins when they were zealous for God in their own strength. All their sins. He took all their sins upon him. And God poured out his wrath and fires of judgment upon him. Fires which, if poured out upon them, will never be quenched. But fires which in grace God poured out upon his Son. The same fires of which he says, "This has kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever." That burning forever was burnt out upon his own Son for this people whom he said, "I will save." For this people whom he would bless. For this people whom he would deliver. For this people who are brought to the foot of the cross by the Spirit of God in the gospel, to fall down upon their knees, confessing their evil hearts, confessing their sin, and who are brought to look up unto Christ crucified for them, and brought to cry out unto him and unto his God, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. Take thy blood and wash my heart within. Cleanse me, O God, for I have no hope but in thee and in thee alone." Have you been there? He must heal us. He must save us, for we can't do it. Well, has he? Has he healed and saved you? From verse 15 to verse 18, we read the reaction of others to the prophet here, where he says, "Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." They doubt him. They doubt him, they scorn him, they mock him. They say, "You promise that these things will come. You speak of the gospel, you speak of salvation. You speak of judgment, you speak of a saviour. Well, where are these things? We're just here as we always were." And they mock and they deride. And this lone man, this lone spokesman for the things of God, this lone preacher and prophet, knows their derision and their scorn. Where's the word of the Lord? Where's the fulfillment of it? And he cries out unto his God under such persecution, "Let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil. And destroy them with double destruction." He holds on. He holds on by faith alone. They cast doubt on his gospel. They mock and scorn him. They mock it. They say nothing will come of it. Nothing will come, Jeremiah, unless you do this or you do that. You must be up and about and doing like us. The inclination of man with the deceit of his heart is never to wait on God, but to up and to do, to make something happen by his own will and his own strength. If we don't, then nothing will. But salvation does not, never has, and never will come that way. It comes to those that wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord and fear his name. Those who will mount up with eagle's wings. Those who wait. And the prophet here waits. He holds on, he clings on, not in his strength, but by the strength of God. They wait, for they can do nothing else. They've come to an end of their own strength, an end of their own will. They know that they can do nothing. God must work. They know that salvation will come in the end, that the promise of God will come in the end, that the rest of God will come in the end. Well, what of you? Are you up and active? Are you doing what you will do? Or are you waiting upon the Lord, looking unto him, resting in faith, believing his promise? Are you waiting? Waiting. 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 The months, the weeks, the years go by and nothing, but you wait. To the point of fainting. To the point of just about giving up. Are you there waiting? When will the Lord hear me? When will I hear the answers to my prayers? Well, wait on. Wait on. For all that truly wait on him and all that truly call upon his name shall be heard, and they shall be saved, and they shall know his rest in the end. Eternal rest, everlasting rest, everlasting salvation. Rest. Rest from all their works and all their will and all their ways. Rest from their deceitful hearts and the sin and the judgment against their sin. Delivered from it all. Resting from all works. Nothing to do, for Christ has done it all. Rest is theirs to come. And rest is theirs to be enjoyed now, as they by faith come unto him in the gospel, resting in what Christ has done by grace for their souls. Well, where are you? Are you in this rest? For this is what the prophet is called upon to preach unto these gainsayers in response. They come unto him crying out, where's the word of the Lord? And he's told in verse 19. Then said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither did they incline their ears, but they made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain for ever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, this rest, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. What is Jeremiah told to preach unto this people, this religious people who mocked him and scoffed him with his gospel? He was told to go and preach unto them of the rest of God, the Sabbath day. Now they, under the law as Jews, were told to keep the Sabbath and not to work thereon. But this is a picture and a figure of that eternal rest of God and the glory of the gospel. Because the rest of the Sabbath and the command not to work is a command not to bring any works of yours into the salvation of Almighty God. God will save by grace and grace alone, and have no works mixed with anything that he has done. Either Christ will save or you will be lost. And yet they were continually in all their days and in all their practice adding to the works of God. They would not rest in his salvation. They worked and they willed and they sought to be approved by their own strength. They trusted in man. They trusted in self. But the child of God and Jeremiah here, a picture of Christ, trusted in God and his grace alone. He knew that no works would save, and he could do nothing on the Sabbath day, nothing in rest. Any carrying of any burdens, any work in that rest will bring about a sure and a certain destruction by fire which cannot be quenched. We'll only enter into that city, Jerusalem, into the rest of that city, into the rest of eternal heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly kingdom to come, will only enter in when we've ceased from all our works. We can carry no burden in there, none whatsoever. The hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." No burden, no works. This Sabbath here isn't a day. It's a day in the Old Covenant picturing this eternal rest. It's the Gospel Age. This day in which we live, this Gospel Age, this day of grace. If you will enter into this kingdom, it will be by grace alone. You cannot enter into this rest of this kingdom in this Gospel Day with anything in your hands, with any burden or any works. Leave it all at the door, all at the gate. That gate, of course, that door, of course, which is Christ. When you come to Christ, if you will enter into his salvation, your burden like bunions must roll from your back. And the works that you cling to in your hands must be dropped down and cast aside. For strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto everlasting life. And few there be that find it, because most will try to get in through a gate and a way which is broad, through which they can carry their burdens and carry their works in their hands. Well, how are you trying to get in? Through a narrow gate or a broad gate? On a narrow way or a broad way? By grace alone or by works? See who enters into this glorious rest. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes. Kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah, Look at the description of this people. Kings and princes not of their own making, not in their own strength, but of God by grace. If you enter this kingdom by grace, you will be called a king and a prince who sits upon the throne of David, one with Christ your Saviour, washed by his blood, having tasted of life in him. But if you will bring a burden, if you will hearken not unto him in his gospel, hearken not unto his electing salvation, his sovereign will, his free and sovereign grace, if you will hold on to your Arminian works and your Arminian will and your self-righteousness, and not hallow his rest, not hallow the Sabbath day, and carry a burden or works in your hands into that gate of Jerusalem. Then he says, I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. That, my friend, is your end, the cursing and the judgment of God against you and your deceitful, wicked heart and your religious works and zeal in which you take pride. Well, where is your pride? Where is your hope? Where is your faith? Where is your salvation? And where is your rest? Oh, will you know the grace of God and the favour and the mercy and the love of God, to have your eyes opened to see the one sat upon a glorious high throne, that hope of Israel, your only hope, and to see him as your hope, the one who you cried unto, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me and I shall be saved. And in whom you entered into Jerusalem's gates, glorying in his free grace and salvation, with a heart which has been washed and cleansed and changed by him by grace alone, will you then enter in to that city as a king and a prince, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in a chariot and on horses, praising his name and his gospel and his grace forevermore. Will you? Amen.